Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd appreciate it if you'd take it out. We are going to be, our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So take out your Bibles and follow along with me there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen.
A man named Danny robbed a bank, and as a punishment for his crime, he spent 6 years in a federal penitentiary. After he got out of prison, Danny worked in construction for about 5 years, but then he grew tired of construction work, and so Danny came up with a plan. Here was his plan. Danny walked inside a federal credit union in Florida, and he told the teller that he was robbing her, adding to her, you should call the police right now. Danny then sat down on a couch in the lobby, and he waited for the police to arrive. The teller thought that this was the weirdest robbery that she had ever seen. The robber did not take some money and then run out to a getaway car to get away. Instead, he took the money, and he sat down right in the lobby and waited for the police to arrest him. And when the police came, here is what Lieutenant Ron Wright said that Danny told him. He said he wanted to rob a federal bank because he wanted to go back to a federal penitentiary. Danny apparently preferred life in a federal prison to a life of freedom. Apparently, prison was better than construction work. Now, you might think that Danny is an unusual person, but our scripture passage for today, Ephesians chapter 2, says that Danny is not all that unusual. In fact, all of us at one time in our lives were just like Danny, according to Ephesians chapter 2. How so? Sin came naturally to us. It held us captive in a prison, and we liked it that way. We actually enjoyed life in prison and didn't want to leave it. Fortunately, if you are a Christian, you did not stay in that prison. God, by his grace, saved you and rescued you from that prison. You now live in freedom because God has saved you by his grace. This morning, I'd like for us to examine together what this means for you that you have been saved by grace. Let's examine these things that follow from the fact that you are saved by grace. First of all, your past shows your need for grace. We all tend to have an inflated view of ourselves. We're like coal miners who are digging in the earth and comparing ourselves with other miners and saying, well, at least I'm not as dirty as that guy over there. But look at what the apostle says in verses 1 and 2 about every single one of us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When we were born dead to God, because we were born as sinners. Although we were physically alive, we were spiritually dead. We were dead because we walked in the ways of sin. The word walk in verse 2 indicates that this is the way that we conducted our lives. We enjoyed sin. We were, in fact, slaves to sin. We could not not sin. And so because we delighted in sin and we were slaves to sin, We were separated from and enemies to God, the Holy One, who had created us. Paul goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 that there were three tyrants who held us as slaves. And because we were held as slaves and prisoners, we could not escape from sin or death. Those three harsh tyrants are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the first tyrant that's mentioned that imprisoned us, according to verse 2. The world in this verse means something like the ways of this world. Since the world's attitudes, habits, and preferences are opposed to God, the world in the New Testament frequently means everything that is opposed to God in this world system. We were following in these ways of the world. We were imprisoned by them. We were also imprisoned by the prince of the power of the air, according to verse 2. That prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. This imprisonment by Satan does not mean that all of us were possessed by Satan before we met Jesus. It simply means that we were willingly persuaded by Satan's lies. We actually wanted Satan's lies to be true. And why would anyone want that? We wanted that so that we could keep right on sinning. That was the desire of our heart. And the final tyrant who kept us locked up in a prison is called the flesh in verse 3. The flesh does not just mean our physical body, but our whole human nature and its appetites. Our human nature has an appetite for selfish luxury, or for self-indulgent popularity, or for proud self-glorification. We naturally crave these things, and we were slaves to the appetites of our flesh. So what did we deserve for our sins and crimes against God that put us in prison? What did we deserve for actually wanting to stay in the prison that was constructed by the evil influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Verse 3 says that we were by nature children of wrath. We deserve to experience God's fixed anger against our sin. Now, some people don't like to think about God's wrath. They say that God is a God of love, so that means that God cannot be a God who is judging sin. But actually, wrath and love are not contradictions. Let's read ahead to verse 4. Let's see what that verse tells us about God. It tells us that God is a God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. The same God who is a God of wrath against sin in verse 3 is also a God of great love in verse 4. Great wrath and great love both exist side by side in God. Think of it this way. If you are a Red Sox fan, who do you hate? Who do you hate? You hate the Yankees. I've heard many of you Red Sox fans refer to the Yankees as the evil empire. All that is evil in this world resides where? In the Yankees. Okay? All that is good, on the other hand, seems to reside in the Red Sox. Okay? Now, in a far more profound way, let's think about God. What does our holy God love? He loves righteousness. He loves goodness. And what does our holy God hate? He hates sin. What makes God angry is sin. And so what do we deserve for all of our sin? We deserve his wrath and his judgment. And we were powerless to do anything about our spiritual condition because we were dead in our sin. We were dead in that prison. This is a really depressing picture of humanity without Christ, isn't it? A very depressing picture. But thank God Paul does not stop here. Sometimes I speak with Christians who struggle with joy. They read the Bible and it brings no joy to them. They sing the songs in church, songs of joy, but they find no joy in their heart. Or perhaps they pray to God and they recognize this should be a joyful moment that I can communicate with God my Father. But it brings no joy to their heart even to pray. And so where can joy be found for those of you who are struggling to find joy? I think it is found as you remember that the prison of sin and death and judgment that you once used to live in, you have now been set free from because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You no longer live in prison, but you are instead free by Jesus Christ. You have been delivered from your prison. I want all of you who are joy seekers today to remember the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus from the Gospel of John? Lazarus had been dead and in a tomb for 4 days. He was imprisoned in that tomb. He had no power to get out of that tomb because, after all, he was dead. And dead people are powerless to do anything. But then Jesus showed up at his tomb and he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And what did Lazarus do? He got up and he walked out of his tomb. He was set free from the prison of his tomb because he had been saved by the grace of Jesus. He was set free from the prison of his tomb. And what do you think that Lazarus felt after he came out of his tomb? What was in his heart? I think it was joy. He rejoiced that he was no longer a prisoner to death, but he was instead set free by the grace of his Savior, Jesus Christ. The same thing that happened to Lazarus has happened to you as a Christian. You were dead in your sin. You lived in prison set up by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You were under God's judgment. But then Jesus came along. And he rescued you by his grace. He saved you. He said to you, "Come out. Come out of your prison. Come out of your grave." Do we have a reason then to rejoice today? We do. We rejoice because Christ has set us free from our prison. Christ has delivered us from death. We rejoice when we remember what Jesus has saved us from in our past. The second thing that follows from the fact that we have been saved by grace is that your God is a God of love and mercy. After the depressing description of humanity's condition in verses 1 through 3, two of perhaps the most wonderful words in the whole Bible are found at the beginning of verse 4. If you brought your Bible today, and I hope you did, what are those first two words in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4? What are those first two words? But God. But God. Yes, your situation was dark and depressing and hopeless. But God. But God stepped in and he rescued you. We have a completely new life because of the grace of God, because of what God did for us. And it is so much better than your old, dead, imprisoned life. If the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 are all about what we have done and what we deserve for our sin, then the next four verses of Ephesians chapter 2 are all about what God has done and about what we therefore enjoy. If much of your joy has been robbed from you in recent days, I want you to focus on four words in verses 4 through 7 today. These four words will remind you of who your God is, and they will remind you that you have reason for joy, even if your circumstances are not very good today. The first word is found in verse 4, love. How is God's love for Christians described in verse 4? What's the adjective that's used in that verse? He is a God of what kind of love? Great love. And is God's love for you today great? Are you experiencing it today as a great love? It is great. And so I'd like for us to read together out loud from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 to remind us of God's great love. Let's read together. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what was our nature? We were what? Sinners. That's who we were. That was our identity. We were rebels against God. But God still loved us. Amazing. He sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved from sin, death, and judgment. How great is the love that God has for us. The second word that describes our God is also found in verse 4, and it's the word mercy. The word mercy is a word that represents the steadfast love of God that is frequently talked about in the Old Testament. God is a covenant-making God. He is a promise-making God to his people, and he always keeps his promises. Now, if God is going to keep his promises to sinners, then he's also regularly going to need to show those sinners mercy. That's the only way he can keep his promises, is if he is merciful to us when we break our promises to God. God shows us a whole lot of mercy. His mercy, then, is completely unexpected. Mercy is always undeserved, but from God, mercy is always freely given. God regularly and consistently withheld the punishment that we deserved because of our sin, because Jesus endured that punishment for us on the cross. What a merciful God that we have. The third word that describes our God is found in verse 5. It's the word grace. This is the first time in this section of Ephesians 2 that Paul will say to all of us that you have been saved by grace. And Paul will repeat this truth in verse 8. And in verse 7, he writes about the riches of God's grace. The word grace simply means gift. Grace is a free gift that has been unearned by us. We never get any merit badges from God because of our good works. We have already seen from verse 3 what our works actually deserve from God. They deserve wrath and judgment. God shows favor to us then by giving to us grace, giving us what we do not deserve. He gives us instead forgiveness, life, and acceptance with him. What amazing grace we have from God our Father. In verse 7, this grace is described as the immeasurable riches of his grace. God is rich in grace. And he pours out this grace on us over and over and over again. God is a God of grace. And the fourth and final word that describes our God is found in verse 7. Kindness. How have we seen God's kindness? God was kind enough to shrink himself down to become a human being like one of us. He became a human being in order that he might exchange places with us on the cross. That's why God became a human being. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved so that we could have eternal life. And who did Jesus give this kindness to? People who were enemies of God and deserved his wrath. How kind is that? What amazing kindness that God would choose to show such grace to those who were his enemies. Some of you perhaps have been watching the story of Queen Victoria on PBS in recent years. Probably more women than men have been watching that show. Some of you perhaps, though, are not aware that Queen Victoria had a daughter named Princess Alice. Princess Alice grew up and got married and had a little boy who developed a deadly disease called black diphtheria. The doctors quarantined the boy, and they told his mother, Princess Alice, you have to stay away from your son. Well, she tried to do that. She tried to follow the doctor's orders. But then one day she overheard her son whisper to the nurse, why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore? When Princess Alice heard those words, she ran to her son and she smothered him with kisses. This act of mercy from a mother who loved her son proved costly. Within a few days, both Princess Alice and her son were dead. Princess Alice showed costly mercy to a son who loved his mother very, very much. But who did Jesus show costly mercy toward? Jesus showed mercy that cost him his life to people who were dead in sin and liked it that way. He showed mercy to people who preferred living in prison to life. Real life with him. That's who Jesus showed costly mercy toward. Church, what kind of a God do we worship today? We worship a God of love, mercy, kindness, grace. That's who we worship when we gather on Sunday mornings. We have reason to rejoice today in the greatness of our God. And the final way that we respond to the truth that we have been saved by grace is that we recognize that your salvation is a gift that leads you to a response of good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 are two of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So let's read them again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what do we learn from these two important verses? We are saved from God's judgment and hell by the undeserved gift of God's mercy and grace. Instead, because of God's grace, we receive forgiveness from God and eternal life in heaven with Christ our Lord. Our salvation, then, is not a reward for good works. It is a gift from God that we don't deserve. And this salvation comes to us through faith, according to verse 8. Well, faith in what, you might ask? Actually, the correct question is faith in whom? It is faith in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by faith in our good works. Instead, we are saved by faith in the good work that Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sin. Since we are saved by Jesus' work and not by our own works, according to verse 9, we have no reason whatsoever to boast before God. On Judgment Day, we are not going to be saying to God, well, God, you really should let me into heaven because of all the good works that I have done for you. No one is going to say that. Instead, what we will say to God on Judgment Day is that I know, God, that I deserve judgment and hell. But I have faith that Jesus took the judgment that I deserved at the cross. He died for my sins. Because of his work and because of your great mercy, I am now allowed to enter into heaven. Thank you, God, for your great grace. Now, this teaching from Ephesians chapter 2 is very confusing to a lot of people today, isn't it? If you ask people, where are you going after you die? What's the answer that you usually hear? I'd say about 95% of people will say in response, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Why do you think that way? Well, because I've done a bunch of good works. I'm a good person. I've done all of these things that are good. Therefore, God will let me into heaven because I am a good person. But what does Ephesians chapter 2 say to the person who expects to enter heaven as a reward for their good works? What does Ephesians 2 say to that person? It says to that person, you're in for a shock. You're in for a major shock on Judgment Day. That's not the way it works. I don't want any of you to be shocked when you stand before God on Judgment Day. I want you to know that your salvation does not rest on you and your good works. Your salvation rests on Christ and what Christ has done for you. That's what allows you access into heaven. It's not you and your good works. Actually, that should be a huge relief to all of you, to know that it's Christ who has done everything that's needed. It's not up to you in the slightest. Salvation is a gift of grace from God. That's what we celebrate when we come to worship on Sundays. Don't be confused about salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace, not a result of your works. Now, one reason that this teaching is so confusing to so many people is because they wonder, well, doesn't God kind of want us to do good works? Doesn't God want us to be good people? Yes, he does. So what's the relationship between God's grace and our good works? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 10. There we read that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me show you a picture of what Paul teaches in verses 8 through 10. A lot of people think that our good works necessarily will lead to salvation. That's what they believe. If I do good works, that leads to my salvation. But we have seen already in verses 8 and 9 that that is false teaching. So we are crossing that out, not only on the PowerPoint, but you're also crossing that out in your mind, okay? Cross out that thought that our good works leads to salvation. It's not true. Okay, but what does happen for us with regard to good works? What we see in verse 10 is instead our salvation from God necessarily leads to good works. If you are saved, what are you going to do? Good works. You will do those good works as a response of gratitude to the grace that has been shown you by God your Father. The word workmanship means creation. Just like God created the world and brought it to life, so God created Christians and brought them to life. Just like he brought Lazarus back to life, he created him, he brought him to life there. God also has brought us to life spiritually. He has raised us from the dead and given us new life. That's what it means to be created in Christ Jesus. According to verses 1 and 2, we used to walk in the ways of sin. But now where are we walking according to verse 10? We are walking where? In good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We live godly lives now, holy lives. Why? Because we're a grateful people. We are grateful for the grace that we didn't deserve, but that God richly poured out on us. And that grace leads us to necessarily do what? Good works. Twice in the last month, I have gotten together with groups of people from our church to help others from our church to move into a new location. Now, you might ask these people who helped others to move, why would you give up a Saturday to help someone else move? I mean, that's a pretty big thing to ask of someone, to give up such a day to help someone else. Why would you do this good deed? Now, I am confident that none of the people from our church would answer by saying, well, my bad deeds are really outweighing my good deeds in recent days. I need to do something to even out the scales before God. So I'm trying to do some good works, and hopefully by the end of my life, the good works will even out with the bad works, and God will somehow let me into heaven because my good works are about equal with my bad works. No. The people who actually showed up to help others move, they enjoyed it. They had fun. Why? Because of the grace of God that He's poured into their lives. They rejoice in what God has done for them. And so as a result, they look for ways to do good for others. They do good not because they're trying to earn God's favor. They do good because they have been blessed by God and they want to show their thanks by doing good for others. Church, you have been saved by grace. It has nothing to do with your good works. In fact, the works that you did before Christ entered your life, all that they earned you was God's wrath and judgment, not God's reward. But what kind of a God do we worship? We worship a God of love, mercy, grace, kindness. That's who He is. And because God has saved us by His grace, we now do good works out of gratitude for that grace. So let us then not do good works in a failed attempt to earn heaven from God. That will never happen. Let's do good works instead joyfully out of gratitude for all of the grace that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, how grateful we are that You are a gracious God. How grateful we are that You have given to us life when we were dead. How grateful we are that You have set us free from prison when we were imprisoned by the world, the flesh, and the devil. God, how good You are to us. And so we come to You today to worship You for Your grace. May we never forget what You have set us free from. May we always be people of joy because of the grace that You have given to us. In Your great name we pray. Amen.